Hi everyone, I am one of the young ones. Our reading today comes from Ecclesiastes 9, verses 1 to 18. I believe it'll come up on the screen. Perfect. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favor to the learned. But time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. I also saw under the sun this example of wisdom that greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it. And a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Now there lived in that city a man poor but wise, and he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, but the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good.
So do I claim to be among the young ones? Growing up is so overrated. I'm just gonna get sorted here. Why don't you turn around and welcome each other this morning?
Roscoe, am I on? Am I on? Yaki started off describing Ecclesiastes as quite a dark book. Well, let me use an illustration to start this morning. I want you to visualize a big old house with a basement, a dark basement. This basement, I think, is like the setting for the book of Ecclesiastes. It's almost like the teacher. We've been following steps down into this basement, into a dark basement of a house, and test what it's like to live in the basement. That's pretty dark and sad, a bit depressing, isn't it? You know, I think the teacher's unaware that there's a house above and a yard outside and a whole wonderful world. I think the teacher is taking us down into that basement, testing us what it's like to live in a basement, or as he says, life under the sun, looking at the realities of life, Now, it's a very particular kind of life, a life where you just look at the physicality of life. You look at the kind of things we pursue and you ask, does it work? We asked last week about the seasons. They come and go, the rhythm of time. Does any of that bring what you're looking for? And to test life under the sun is to test life largely without reference to God, without a reference to the voice from the outside. So he takes us into this basement. It's almost like God's not there. It's a dark place. And so today I just want to pick up on how repetitive this life under the sun is. Danielle's going to put up a slide. You notice as you read through the book, the number of times he says all toil, labor, your work, that's uni, TAFE, sport, hobbies, generations under the sun is meaningless. Chasing after the wind like a vapor that you never actually grasp. And so it's all in vain. And you see it's repeated over and over again. You know, you work hard to maintain your property and keep up your possessions. You work hard. You work hard to try and make a lifestyle that works for you. What do you get in the end? What's the end result of all your striving, this life in a dark basement? It's meaningless. Yet we keep believing this lie that simply says that what you need is more of what you've already got. As you see in chapter 4, look at his wealth and what does it all mean? And then you feel like you've arrived and every time we get there, it doesn't work for us. And I think the teacher just saying, I'm exhausted with this. It's meaningless. As he keeps repeating and repeating and repeating, all toil under the sun is meaningless. But he's not a killjoy. There is some joy and happiness. Danielle's going to put that up. The teacher also says several times the best thing you can do is simply get a little bit of joy and happiness along the way. Again, he repeats that. But even that is meaningless. If you've got your Bibles open to chapter 4, verse 6, the teacher adds a little bit of colour to it. You can see in verse 6, it says it's better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind again. Which is basically say, if you going to work, just don't work too hard. Just work with one handful of toil and a bit of tranquility. So the writer's trying to find an answer in both of those, work and joy. But not even that is meaningful. It's chasing after the wind. So what do we do with all that? Do we just give up on working at all? Do we just give up on laboring, cease striving altogether? Is it just all meaningless? Well, he says, no, that's even foolish. Look at verse 5 in chapter 4. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves when you do nothing. So that's not the answer. To do nothing in your life is not the answer. Toiling is not the answer. Happiness and joy is fleeting is not the answer. Doing nothing is not the answer. So is there a conclusion that the teacher comes to more than just a bit of joy and happiness and a bit of labor? You know, just don't work too hard if you're going to work. I think this is really hard to hear. No wonder people often find this a difficult book and a little dark and depressing at times. It's a little frustrating, isn't it? But a question is this the end of the story? Is this all that can be said? Is this the end of the matter for us today? And I think there's so much more that needs to be said and we're going to wrestle with it, particularly the issue of justice as we saw at the beginning of chapter 4. We'll come back to that soon. But thankfully, this life in the basement, life under the sun, looking at the realities of life, the teacher adds a few fireflies, if you like, in this basement. Little shards of light interspersed. They're comments about God. We saw last week that God has placed eternity in the human heart. We're to fear God and to obey him. So this life in the basement is not completely dark and without some kind of hope. There's little shards of light. And so this helps us to see that the teacher's conclusions that we're coming to, his observations, are not final. As one writer suggests, they're just preliminary conclusions. And because we're looking here at the teacher and he's just making observations and conclusions from a position that you might just say is limited. He's just seen life at that moment. in time. In other words, he's making these observations about life and conclusions before Jesus came. He's making observations of life without God. And so he's not making these observations or conclusions having known about Jesus, having known about God's final word. As we read in Hebrews, in these last days, God has spoken by his Son, Jesus, who came and lived a life in our place, dies a death for us, and offers our salvation through repentance and faith. See, we now live this side of the cross. It's the new age of the Spirit where God actually comes to take up residence in you and actually rejuvenates you from the inside out and illuminates your mind so that you can actually read the Word of God, hear the very voice of God. And here's the end picture. Here's the big picture, the final word, which is repent and believe and put your trust in Jesus and you'll have life. That's the conclusion. You know, we look at life as the teacher does, and it all seems meaningless. But the conclusion of God is that there is life, and it's found in Jesus. And the teacher does not have that full picture yet. So what I want to do today, I'm not going to spend a lot of time in Ecclesiastes 4, we're going to spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians. I want us to climb out of the basement for a while. You know, we spent so much time, the work is meaningless and toiling, but I want us to come out of that and dance around in the house, in the yard. It's the yard of 1 Corinthians, if you like, in the New Testament. It's the yard under the tree, the shade or the shadow of the cross. That's the era that we're living in now. And see if we can find a work, a labor, a toy, a life of joy and happiness and meaning this side of the cross. A life that is purposeful, a life that is satisfying, and a life that is lasting. So, jump out of Ecclesiastes 4, come to 1 Corinthians 15. All right, we're going to do a little bit of dancing around in this New Testament yard. Right, we're coming out of the basement today. 1 Corinthians 15, where the teacher's conclusion's ringing in your ear. Remember, his conclusion, everything's meaningless. Right, joy, happiness, work, toil, all meaningless. That our labor is ultimately in vain. And turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. I'm going to throw it up on the page there. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You see, when we come to the New Testament, when we come to this side of the cross of Jesus, we actually hear incredible news that there is a kind of work. There is a kind of labor, that there is this kind of toil that is not in vain and will never be in vain. Ecclesiastes says all your work is always in vain. No, there's a work that's not, will never be in vain because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, which is incredible good news for us to hear. For it's possible to give yourself to something that is ultimate worth of ultimate significance. It's possible to actually give your days in your life and your labor now to something that that has lasting value and great gain. The guy looks at his wealth and goes, well, what's it all mean? But there is a work that you can look at and go, well, here's great gain. Life needs not to be pointless. And if that's true, there is a kind of work, if there is a kind of labor that is not in vain, then I'm left with two clear questions that I need to ask. What is that work and how do I do it? Siri might have an answer. Paul has an answer. God has an answer. Because deep down, we do want our lives to count. Who wants your life to... Come on, hands up. Let's get moving a little bit. Who wants their life to count? We all do. The writer of Ecclesiastes is right. We're all seeking meaning. We're seeking purpose. We want our life to count. whether it's school or TAFE or work or uni or you're retired. So what is it? What's the work of the Lord? That's not in vain. Okay, we're going to keep dancing. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Flick over a page or so in your Bibles. Verse 8 says, "But I will stay on it." This is Paul. "But I will stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me." See, what Paul is talking about is not just work, but about the work of the Lord. Look at verse 10. "When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." So who's doing the work of the Lord here? Well, it's Timothy and Paul. So the work of the Lord appears to be a very particular kind of work that they're engaged in. And so what is the work that they're calling the work of the Lord? What did they give themselves to? The gospel. Thank you. The teaching and preaching the gospel so that people would come to Christ, be converted and be Christians. That's the conclusion. Paul and Timothy were out there in a stricter sense making disciples. I won't make you dance back. Danielle's going to put this up for us. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are I not the result of my work in the Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord?" See, Paul says the result of his work, the preaching of the gospel, is them. It's the church that he's writing to. Christians, people who've been saved and come to the Lord are now growing in faith. The reality that the church, Paul is saying, owes its very existence to God working through Paul among them. For he said, "In my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on God's power." So we can come to a conclusion that in the strictest sense, this work of the Lord is the teaching and preaching the Word of God, proclaiming the good news about Jesus, and seeing people established in the faith as children of God. In essence, to become disciple making disciples, as we read in Matthew 28. And I say in the strictest sense because you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's great for them, it's great for you, Ross. Does that mean it's only teachers and preachers that can do the work of the Lord? The instruction in chapter 15 is with many of the instructions Paul gave in light of Jesus raised from the dead. He says this: always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. Paul is giving that instruction to the church. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and so to us. It's not just teachers and preachers. God gifts people for doing that. But it's the church. It's for everyone. And so there must be a way that every single Christian can obey this instruction to always give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. So we're going to dance around. Come back to 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they were devoting themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins into the work and labours at it. That's the work of the Lord. And he says there, everyone can join in this work of the Lord. And that does make sense for Paul. He spends a number of chapters in 1 Corinthians trying to encourage the whole church to use everything that they've been given to serve the Lord's people. You're a body. You've got many different parts, 1 Corinthians 12. You've got many different gifts, 1 Corinthians 13. Different abilities and strengths, 1 Corinthians 14, to prophesy, which is to speak about Jesus. And that is for everyone. In other words, we've got to use what you've got to serve the Lord's people. Use what you've got to do the work of the Lord and give yourself fully to this work. And so any efforts that serve the Lord's people, any efforts that contribute to that purpose of making disciples, deliberately working to build up the faith of people in church that bring them to maturity in the faith, is the work of the Lord. And that's the task we've given. That's our job. And if a church is focused on doing the very thing for which it was created for, which is to make disciple-making disciples, then any effort, any labor, any work that contributes to that cause is not in vain. Because this is the kind of work that lasts, that is ultimate and is significant. And so the question is, are you giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord? Are you giving yourself, using everything you have and contributing towards the primary cause of making disciples? And so that we can see among us, from our youngest to our oldest, discipled and matured in Christ. But here is the labor. Keep going. You get that sense of labor. Labor is tiring, isn't it? But we've got to keep going. Keep serving. Keep giving your time, your treasure, your talent. I got to hang out with Anchor on Friday night. So wonderful to see some new young youth leaders serving in our next generation. So they know Jesus and to be transformed like them. So encouraging to be part of that again, just to see that. And it just reminds us there's seasons. We talked about seasons last week. There's seasons for even in ministry that people move on into different ministries and new opportunities for people to serve. I may have felt a little bit out of place. I didn't understand the music in my car on the way down. But I did compete with the Maccas, though. I did do that. But is it, whether it's our music team, whether it's our Compass team, whether it's our Anchor team, or the team serving, or can you see why this type of work is not in vain? Where all other work can be in vain? Can you see why this work is never in vain? I'll give you two reasons why it is. Number one, the work of the Lord is the only kind of work that can result in something that lasts beyond this life. Because it's a work that sees people established in Christ. And if you're established in Christ, you'll last beyond this life, beyond this world. You'll live on for eternity with Christ. Eternity that God has placed in the heart of humanity. And that work will only satisfy that eternity-shaped heart that we all have. And Paul wants to make this point really clearly, that we can work at many things in life. But a day will come at the end of your days where all your work will be tested. A day when flames will work and not everybody's work will actually pass through those flames in 1 Corinthians 3. In fact, there's only one type of work that actually passes through the flames. And it's the kind of work that leads to people coming to faith in Jesus and having a firm foundation in Him. The second thing I want to point out is the promise that giving yourself to the work of the Lord will not be in vain. It is not a promise that all labor will always be fruitful in seeing people come to Christ. It's a promise that all labor will, in a sense, be rewarded. What's the reward? It's well done, good and faithful servant. We're all responsible to labor. We're responsible to give ourselves towards disciple-making, understanding it's God that actually determines the result of our efforts. We know in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God makes it grow. He's the one who saves. But as we speak the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that's where the power lies to call people to repentance and faith. Now, you might be someone who's been laboring the Lord for many years, and I look around, and you're not feeling that there's been a lot of fruit that can be directly tied to your labor. That's how often you can feel. But here's the comfort, don't stress, you will be rewarded. Because it's not about the fruit, it's about your labor. You'll be rewarded for the labor in the Lord, faithfully serving Jesus. Giving all that you have fully to the service, to the work of the Lord. So let's make sure that we're laboring for something that will survive the flames, a real solid lasting legacy. Let's make sure that we're always giving ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. This is the responsibility that you all have now, to figure out what that means for you in this season of life, with what you have in your hands and where you're at and your plans for the future. Where does God fit in that? You know, great example of Ali this morning, stepping up to pray out of her comfort zone. Really honest. But we can all do that. There are many things in the life of serving God that may get us out of our comfort zone, but God will equip us. And we remember that what we're doing here, as you serve the Lord, you're serving the Lord, you're serving His people and encouraging them and establishing them in their faith. So are you always giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord right now? You know, this is key as Ali prayed too, that as we're coming together as one church, there's many new opportunities for us to be involved in ministry. Many opportunities for to proclaim Jesus more than our own preferences. You know, we're not proclaiming a building, we're not proclaiming even the name of our church. We're proclaiming Jesus' name. No matter where we do that. But this is the type of work that will last for eternity. And there's so many in our community that needs to hear Jesus, to hear about His love for them. Is there no greater work? You're here because someone shared Jesus with you. Or maybe you're not here and you're not trusting Jesus yet. I'm glad you're here, because Jesus has an answer for your life now and for eternity. How many people in our community need to hear what you heard and pray that they will hear the message to repent and believe in Him? This is the work that lasts for eternity. Now, I'm not trashing your careers or future prospects or what you may have done already, helping you to put your trust in them alone. As we've said, God's work, the work that you do is God's common grace to humanity, a place where you can honor God and be salt and light. You know, your daily work is where you provide for your family and for others, and you can provide for gospel ministry. But Paul says in Colossians 3, no matter what you do, work with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. So all work matters in that sense. And so every different form of work can be done in honor of Jesus and ought to be done in honor of God. But there's a distinction here that we need to make. It's a distinction the Bible and the teacher keeps making. Working for a living and general life work is good, but the work of the Lord is a work that establishes people in the faith. Is the work that is not in vain. It's the only work that will last for all eternity. And so I think the challenge here, to be ambitious for God's church. Are you ambitious for making disciples? Are you ambitious about applying your head, your heart, and your hands, your drive, your passion, your finances towards seeing people one by one granted life? Now, you might be sitting here, does that mean that every Christian needs to stop all other forms of work and just work full-time in the Lord? Is this suggesting everyone needs to be in full-time ministry? Well, that's a good thing. It's a noble task, but I don't think that's the point. There's plenty of scriptures that says that work hard to provide for your family, is said to be wise steward of your finances. Paul was a tent maker. But it's your prayer, it's your prayerful responsibility to figure out what it means for yourself to give fully to the work of the Lord. And that's why you need prayer, because the pull of your work and life is so strong. But Paul's challenging us to give ourselves fully to the work of the Lord. that's only going to be the work of God and trusting His call on your life as a Christian. And that's all of us. And that's a great wrestle for us. You know, to give ourselves so much to the things that we can see around and touch and work. And that's why Ecclesiastes is so important for us to understand. Just come back to the basement again for a moment. The teacher reminds us that work and toil is meaningless. Even if you sprinkle a little bit of joy and happiness along the way, it's meaningless. But thankfully, we don't live in that basement. We live in the shadow of the cross. And so I want to challenge you this morning, all of us, is how are you going to give yourself fully to the work of the Lord? It's going to look different for all of us. God has given us gifts differently to each person. We're at different stages in life, in different walks of life, in different seasons of life. But who are you going to labor for so that they'll hear the message of Jesus? Who are you going to strive with all your heart so they'll hear the call to repent and believe? That's eternal work, because that's the work that lasts into all eternity. Will you give yourself to the work of the Lord? Will you labor for the Lord Jesus, who laid down His life for you? I want to pray. Father, we thank You in Your grace and mercy that You chose us before the foundation of the earth, that You have redeemed us and set us free and given us new life in the Lord Jesus. You've given us a hope, a sure and certain hope of eternity, to be around Your throne singing Your praise a billion times. But Father, until that day of eternity, until the day of the Lord, Father, stir in our hearts by Your Spirit that urgency, that desire, the deep desire for the lost who don't know You. And Father, we thank You that You've gifted each one of us different gifts and talents and abilities, time and treasure. Father, help us to let go of those things of the world and use them for Your sake and for Your glory. Help us to labor, Lord, in Your work that You've given us to go and make disciples. And Father, I pray that Your Spirit will go before us today, tomorrow, into the weeks ahead, especially, Lord, as we come together as one new church here in this area, and as we scatter as Your people. Father, may Your Spirit be at work in the hearts of people that we come across. Father, You'll be rich in mercy that as we labor for the Lord Jesus, as we proclaim His name, one by one, Lord, You'll save Your people from every nation, every tribe, and every tongue. And so, Father, that together we'll look forward to that one day when we'll be gathered around Your throne, seeing that salvation belongs to God and on the throne and to the Lamb. Father, enable us and equip us, strengthen us for the labor ahead. We pray that You'll be so pleased with our labor that we'll bring honor and glory to You. For we long one day, Lord, to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.